coming to be with us tonight. So honored to have the opportunity to bring a lesson from God's Word. We are very blessed to have Tim with us. And it is a blessing for him to be able to go see his girls perform in the chorus. And it's a wonderful opportunity for him to experience this because we know these times come to an end. As Katie's graduating and Sarah's moving on to high school, I know he's in those moments. I can identify with that. So we're glad he has those opportunities. Before we get started tonight, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have this opportunity to come here, to gather with friends and loved ones of like precious faith, to be encouraged that there are others who are trying to do what's right. We pray that you would be with us here tonight. Help us to do those things which are pleasing to you. And as we search the scriptures for lessons we might learn, for things we might do, we pray that you help us to take something from these lessons, that as we go forth from this place, people see a difference in us. They see someone who is willing to reach out and to help those who need. They see someone who is putting others ahead of themselves. And we pray that as we do these good things in your name, that they seek out ways in which they can find out why we're different. And that as those opportunities present themselves, we may know the right things to say. And that we might have the courage to say them so that they may come to know your truth and that they may be saved from their sinful state. We pray across this world, Lord, that you be with those who are working in hard and difficult places, that you encourage them. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. I'm a little louder. I want to start tonight with a question. What are you good at? Yes, I ended a sentence with a preposition. What are your strengths? I don't know about you, but some of us, myself included, kind of have a hard time with this. Myself, growing up in the church, we've heard so much about pride and that pride is a bad thing. You don't want to be proud. And so anytime somebody asks us, what are your strengths, what are you good at, we kind of shy away from that. It's like, well, I don't want to say I'm good at this because that's me being proud, right? Well, there's a difference between pride and confidence. Think about, for example, David. As he visited his brothers and he saw Goliath coming out and defying those armies of Israel, was it pride that made him stand up and say, well, I can beat the giant? I don't think it was. Given what he said to Saul and later to Goliath, his faith was not in himself. His faith was in God. And that's the key difference. Because he had faith in God and he had seen God work in his life when he went out and fought the lion and the bear, God had proved to him that he would be with him. And so David could put faith in God that through him, God could win a great victory there that day if he was willing to go. And that's what gave David the confidence to step up, to volunteer, to go out, to face Goliath. Now, we have lots of examples of Proverbs 16:18 coming into play, that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Even this morning, during the song service, I had this feeling, things are going well, my voice is cooperating, the songs were chosen pretty well, everything's working, and then it took me a verse and a half to get the song invitation together with the right song, the words and the tune. And I hope you didn't notice it, but to me, it's like, that is the reminder, right? I thought I had this, I thought I was good at it, no, not today. So, it's not pride, but it's confidence in that, and a faith in God that should allow us to step up and say, this is what I'm good at. This is what I'm strong in. And it's not to say that that strength is in me, but it is God's strength. This is the gift, or one of the gifts, the talents, the ability that God has given me. And I want to put myself at God's disposal to use that. The example I want to talk through tonight is in Exodus chapter 31. Now at this point in Exodus, God has brought the Israelite people out of Egypt. They've seen the 10 plagues. They've seen the power of God demonstrated in all those ways. And then they've come out of Egypt and been trapped between the army and the sea, and God has parted the sea. But it doesn't take long before they begin to complain, to even wish they could go back to Egypt of all things, because they don't have any food, and so God provides the manna for them. And then they complain, well, there's no water. And so God, through Moses, strikes the rock and water comes forth. And the water and the food isn't enough. We're so tired of this manna. When can we have some meat? Back in Egypt, we had all the meat we wanted. And so God gives them enough quail to where they'll be sick of it. He's answered all of their complaints. And he brings them to the mountain of Sinai. And he calls Moses up on Sinai and he gives him the law. He's going to tell Moses, this is how the people can fulfill their covenant to me. And as part of that, he gives very detailed instructions as to the construction of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. This is the place where God is going to dwell among his people. And as they come and they worship and they offer sacrifices, they come into his presence. In the tabernacle. In chapter 31, we're introduced to the characters again, as Tim mentioned this morning, these are individuals, historical figures, who are going to execute all of those instructions. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and wisdom, and understanding, and knowledge. And in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils and the laver in its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil, sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. When we read those instructions that God gave, and again, I can only speak for myself, but sometimes I find them almost tedious. Now, there are a number of lessons we can learn from all those details, and there are those who have gone through and pointed out all the ways in which many of those details foreshadow the church that Jesus built. And we can see that God cares about details because he gave them very detailed instructions. But he doesn't leave them guessing as to how to be pleasing to him. He makes sure they understand it all. But you think about who Moses was as he received these instructions. And then this picture we have of Moses, in my mind, to a great extent, starts at even the burning bush and Moses' interaction with God when God is giving him the command to go and to serve as the leader of his people. And Moses is coming up with excuse after excuse and objection after objection. And I can only, in my mind, imagine how Moses reacts to all these detailed instructions. How in the world am I going to get this done? But God had set apart, had gifted these men with the ability to do what needed to be done. And I find it every time I read through this and I find Bezalel and Aholiab,
not just because their names are fun to say, but because of their skills. You look at what God said about Bezalel. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. To design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I read that and he sounds like a one-man crafts fair. And it's fascinating to me because those are skills that we don't often associate with service to God. We think about teachers and preachers. We think about somebody standing up here and talking to people. We think about encouragers. We think about those who can talk to strangers about Jesus and who can start a conversation at a coffee shop about, do you know Jesus? And let me tell you about him. We think of those skill sets as the one God really appreciates and cares about. But here we have the account of these men who had very different skills. And not only did God appreciate them, but God specifically gave them to these men so that all those detailed instructions could be executed in the right way and in a proper way. So when I ask, what are your strengths? When I ask, what are you good at? What I'm really asking is, how do you think God has equipped you to serve him? What are you good at? How can you use that in God's service? Now, maybe you've thought about that. Maybe your life has brought you through a number of experiences and you've kind of reached a place where you know, I've tried these things and these things are not my strengths, but these other things I'm good at and I can use them in God's service. But in case you haven't, or perhaps if you're seeking more, I've got a couple of ideas I want to share with you about ways in which we can identify those gifts that God has given us. And the first, I think, is to look around and to see what needs to be done. Not only had God equipped Bezalel and Aholiab with these great talents, but he set before them a need. That is to execute all those detailed instructions, right? To do those things. And I think as we look around us and we see the needs, if God is going to equip us to serve him, he will pair us with the needs that are in front of us. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, as he has washed the disciples' feet. Now, why did he do that? Because they left it undone. That wasn't provided for. There was a need that wasn't met. So Jesus did it. And he says to them in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus' object lesson from that situation is there is no job too small. There is nothing that is beneath you, the disciples, because I, your Lord and Savior, have done what none of you were willing to do. And I have gotten down and washed your dirty, nasty feet. So I think the first thing is we're going to try to identify the ways in which God has equipped us to serve him is to look around and see what needs to be done. Because perhaps it is that thing that God has for us to do is the thing that nobody else noticed. Nobody else did. But we saw it and we knew that it needed to be done, and that is an opportunity to do it. The second is very similar, but it's a little different, because we look about what needs to be done, and I like to say, my family's heard me say a bunch, that need, that word need is relative, because when I think I need something, somebody else, no, that's just something you want. So we look around and see what needs to be done, and maybe all the needs are being met, and so we then move to the next step of looking for opportunities. If all the needs are being met, what other things could I do to serve? Now, it's easy to ignore those things, those opportunities as they come about, right? If we're not looking for them, in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Seek and ye shall find." The command word there is seek. You have to be looking for opportunities to serve. It could be that in your life, God has equipped you for a specific task. As He's brought you through all the experiences of your life. But if you're not looking for the opportunities to serve, you miss it. So look for needs and then look for opportunities. And the third, and this is where Bezalel and Oholiab really kind of come back into it, is to follow your interests. I've seen, and most of us have in our lives, that if you're interested in something, you're much more likely to excel at it, to do well at it. I've told you many times about my experience in math class. When I could see no relevance, when I didn't see any reason to know it, I didn't want to do it because it didn't make any sense. Well, okay, I can, but why would I? Was always my question. But those things that I'm interested in, when it became important to know that math in order to figure out something I wanted to do, all of a sudden, man, tell me more. How do I do this? Where's the formula? Let me work it out. When I was interested, I became much better at it. Now, let's be careful here, because we're not saying, I'm not suggesting that God only wants us to serve ourselves, that God wants us to do the things that we think are fun. But I am saying that when we come to that place where we're looking at all the needs and all the opportunities, and we're having to make choices because we can't do them all, that it makes sense, if we're seeking how God has equipped us to serve Him, to pursue those things that interest us more. As Bezalel and Oholiab were described as having been filled with wisdom and understanding, I believe that that includes an interest. As I read about them, I always wonder about how they grew up. I wonder if they were the kids who could draw that perfect picture of what they saw, of the people and the scenery around them, those people that I was a little bit jealous of when I was growing up. Because I could picture it in my head, this beautiful scene, but that I could never get it to come out. That's not something I'm good at. I wonder if they were the kids whose parents got really frustrated with them when they took everything apart to figure out how it worked. And I can tell you the story about the dustbuster that I tried to figure out how it worked, take it apart, never could get it back together. But I learned. Maybe that's why these two resonate with me. But I believe they had interest in it, and therefore they worked on those skills, right? That Bezalel became good at carving and at working in precious metals and at cutting stones because he was interested in it. So as we look around us and we see the needs and we see the opportunities, and there are always more than we could possibly do, right? It's okay to choose those that line up with our interests because we're much more likely to do well at those things. So as you seek out how God has equipped you to serve Him, look for needs, look for opportunities, and then as those are always overwhelming, follow your interests and see what it is and how you can serve Him. And once you've identified those things, you said, okay, this is something I think I can do, well, then what? Well, obviously, do it. Use those abilities. Use those skills. It's been said that opportunity plus ability equals responsibility. And that's something that's not very common in our culture today. We don't talk much about responsibility. It seems, from my perspective, a lot of people are trying to get out of responsibility. But we're not talking about taking responsibility for what we've done. We're talking about service to God, right? So when we find an opportunity that lines up we have a responsibility to act on it. And as we do so, it's important that we understand that we need to do it to the best of our ability. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The reminder that Paul is giving is that our service is not for ourselves, but it is for Him. We've talked about what needs to be done. And maybe it's that one thing that nobody else noticed, but the floor needs to be swept. And there's a broom. Well, okay, let's do it to the best of our ability. And let's make sure that when I finish this job, this floor is spotless. No one may ever notice, right? It wasn't being done beforehand. But I saw it and I had an opportunity. Let me do it to the best of my ability. Maybe that's making a meal. Make that the very best it can possibly be, even if they're too sick to taste it. Why? Because our service is not to men. Our service is to God. Do it to the best of your ability. As Paul is going through everything that we've talked about recently in the 1 Corinthian letter, in chapter 14 and verse 12, he says, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." Not so that you can be known as a great floor sweeper, and man, I'm so glad they're here because our floor is spotless. But because you want the church to make a good impression when someone walks in the door. For the edification of the church, we seek to excel. Because I want the church, the bride of Christ, to be the best it can possibly be. And so I do what I do to the best of my ability. While I'm doing it to the best of my ability, remember to do it humbly. And it's hard, isn't it? When you think you're good at something, man, I can sweep a floor like nobody's business. And this floor is always spotless. And it's easy to think, man, I am proud of that floor. And then somebody walks through. And there's a footprint. And there's dirt. Somebody opened the door and there's leaves on the floor. And we can get so, I just clean. Do it humbly. Remember, it's not me, but it is service to God. And we've said it, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who was among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And isn't it wonderful that God gives us reminders, like I mentioned, and then immediately when I think, hey, I've got this, oh, wait, maybe not. God helps us out with that often. But while we're doing the best we can do, and doing it as humbly as we can, don't forget to do it happily. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men." How many times have we asked the question, what kind of people do you like to be around? Do you like to be around happy people who are enjoying their work and doing things with a smile on their face? Or do you like to be around those people who are, I can't believe I have to do this? Do it happily. Remember, you're getting to follow your interests in service to the Lord. We talk about pride, we talk about all these things, and getting back to Bezalel and Aholiab, I have to wonder if when they went to the tabernacle, and they brought their sacrifices, if they looked up at those golden pomegranates and all of the things they had made and the beauty and the ornate detail and all of it, and there wasn't a moment when they thought, man, I did good. But they're bringing sacrifices to God. And when we remember why we're doing what we're doing, we can do it to the best of our ability, do it humbly, and do it happily. When we find ourselves there, And we're doing those things. We're doing good work. Maybe it's just me, but it's easy to get tired. To get tired of sweeping that floor. And to think, I wish somebody would recognize that I keep the floor clean. I wish somebody would acknowledge that I'm putting a lot of work into this. I wish somebody would wipe their feet before they walk in the door. It's easy to get tired of the work itself. So the first antidote to that is just don't stop. Persist. Keep going. Don't stop looking for new opportunities and new needs, because we don't stretch, we don't grow unless we stretch. If you never try anything out, anything new, maybe you heard like I did growing up, can't never could do nothing. But if I say I can't do that and I never try, you may never find what gifts God has given you, what abilities you may have in His service. Don't stop seeking out needs that need to be met and opportunities to serve. And as those continue to overwhelm you, to follow your interests. But don't limit yourself. Think about what it would have been like if Bezalel said, yeah, I could do all that, but I just really don't feel like it today. Or maybe more like some of us, there's no way that I could take on a task as big as finishing out the tabernacle. Everybody's going to see that. If I make a mistake in any of this, what? I can't. No. Isn't that exactly what Moses did? When God came to him and said, I want you to go and lead my people. Now, we don't have that in the text that Bezalel did that. What we do know is that the following several chapters tell us how Bezalel and Aholiab and all of the gifted artisans that helped them did everything as the Lord had dictated. And you end up with this description, and people who have the talent have drawn out the tabernacle and what it would have looked like and the great ornate beauty that was there and that they were able to set up and move from place to place because they were willing to serve. They sought out opportunities. They continued to develop their gifts. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul wrote, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, he continues in verse 14, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Paul says you've got to maintain. You've got to continue. You got to persist in those good works. And if we find ourselves there where we're wishing somebody would recognize and somebody would say thank you and that just, you know, just take a little bit, somebody to notice what I do, that's the time to look outward. We call it the golden rule, where Jesus said, do unto others what you would have them do to you. So as we get in those moments, and again, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, when I'm feeling a little sorry for myself, and I really want somebody to just notice the effort I'm putting in, maybe that's the time I need to look for somebody else who's putting in some effort. And to tell them, hey, I really appreciate what you do. And it really makes this church better. It really makes things work because you're willing to do what you're doing. Am I fishing for compliments? That's not the point. But the point is that if I'm feeling that way, the likelihood is that someone else is feeling that way. And then I can be a shining light. It's another of those opportunities to serve, right? To seek and to find somebody who needs a little encouragement. I know that Bezalel and Aholiab are names that we don't hear very often, and I'd like to think that there's something in there about these two men who were able to work with their hands, who were gifted artisans, that we can take and we can learn about seeking out how God has equipped us to serve Him. And I think about all the stories I've heard and experiences I've had, and what has it brought me to? What abilities has He given me? Not that it's me, but what opportunities has He set before me that I can take advantage of, that I can put myself at His disposal? How can God use me? And if I remember that it is Him that I am serving, then I, like David, am not going to worry about embarrassing myself, because I'm going to do what God has for me to do. And maybe I fail. Certainly there are things that I am not good at. I don't draw the t-shirt designs for the Bible Bowl. But I will call my sister because she's awesome at it. I can do something. But maybe there's an opportunity that comes along and I can try again. I can try something new that I haven't tried before, and I can learn more about how God has equipped me to serve Him. It starts, of course, with putting Him first, with wanting to serve Him. We talked this morning about continually choosing to put Him first and not ourselves, by putting Him on the throne and putting ourselves at His disposal. And that, of course, starts with understanding that without Him, that I have no hope, and that He has prescribed, just like He did with Moses, given a very detailed, specific set of instructions of how to be pleasing to Him. And if I want to be pleasing to Him and come to know that this is what I need to do, this is one of those opportunities to do just that. If you've never put Him on the throne, we'd love to help you with that tonight. If you have, and things have not gone well, and you'd like the prayers of this group of people to help you make them better, we'd love to help you to come as we stand and sing.